He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Three thorns that choke the life out of us. It was interesting this week, as I had already prepared both of these sermons before the world went in all sorts of directions. You know, and sometimes you think, okay, do I need to preach a sermon about the coronavirus? And I will tell you this, there's so many times that during the week, monumental things happen around the world, and we know about it because of all the technological advances that we have to understand and hear and get details on things that happen around the world. I don't usually come to church with that as the topic of my message, because I know that you've already talked about it at home, at work, at the coffee shop, everywhere in the world, and it'd be nice for us to hear a word from God. Amen. And so sometimes I just keep right on to that, and this particular sermon fits to where I will add a word or two about the virus in there. And so I decided not to change my sermon over it. And so if you're listening by way of radio, we are in Luke chapter 8. I will pick up in the Gospel of Mark and part of this story in a little bit. But Luke chapter 8 is where we're finding ourselves and wanting to hear a word from the Lord, because if I have a heart with ears to hear, as we were looking at the Ephesians prayer this morning in our men's group, where it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Well, Jesus is asking that the ears of our heart will be clear to hear what he has to say to us. And so one day, Jesus was telling this story in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. He begins and it says, the sower went out to sow his seed. Well, that's what he does. And as he sowed, some fell by the roadside, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell among the rocky soil. As soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Then verse 7 and 8, and other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. You can imagine Jesus on the hillside here. He's speaking to a lot of folks, and he's sharing this story. And it's really interesting to try to go back in time in your mind and get the impact of the heart of Jesus at this point, because it says at the end of verse 8, Luke 8:8b, it says, as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why did he do that? Well, why are we here today? Are we here today because we came because we need a word from God, or for any other reason? So many times the people on the hillside were there because they needed healing. Wasn't that a good enough reason? Many times they were there thinking, well, maybe he's going to feed the crowd today and we're hungry. Isn't that a good enough reason? And yet Jesus, in the midst of these stories and teachings, would stop and cry out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is it that Jesus is wanting to say to us? Well, the disciples wanted to know too. You know, so many times we've got questions like, oh, I don't know if I ought to have questions or not. But the disciples had questions. And so when they got Jesus by himself, they just pulled him over to the side, and says in verse 9 and 10, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. Lord, what are you trying to tell us in this? Jesus said to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest is in parables. And then he quotes something that came 700 years before in the book of Isaiah, in that great vision that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and heard the voice, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, go and speak to this people. And then he quotes this verse out of that passage. Jesus says that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You mean Jesus didn't want the people to understand? What he was wanting them to hear from that passage was as they would know if they knew the book of Isaiah, that it said, lest they hear with their ears, see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and return and be healed, be saved. There is a difference between just hearing with the physical ear and getting it with the heart. But he said, you guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to explain it to you. And so he begins to explain the parable in verse 11. He said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. So many times when we come to this in the Bible, we call it the parable of the sower. Well, indeed it is. God is the sower. He has his word and is broadcasting that seed. But sometimes we've begun to call it the parable of the soils because the contrast in the explanation is about four different types of people or soils, we might say. Okay? And so he begins to explain this in verse 12 and he says, now I want you to notice, he says, those beside the road, he said that when he sowed the seed, some just fell by the roadside. Those beside the road, notice it says, have heard. You see that? Because every time he describes the next kind of person, every single time he says they have heard. In other words, their physical ear heard the word of God. Every one of them. Okay? They've heard. And I'm going to say this parenthetically because we will see in the process, they heard the word, but they did not do anything with it. Like when a seed goes by the roadside, it just sits there. It doesn't go down into the soil. It just sits there. The birds come and eat it or it gets trampled, whatever the case. Okay? It says, the devil comes and he takes away the word from their heart. So, well, how can the devil come to my life and take the word of God away if you don't do anything with it? Okay? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay? And so the devil comes and he takes away the word from the heart. And I would might say this in light of current events. One of the ways the devil comes and he takes the word of God out of our life, he'll come to people who are wondering whether there is a God or not. And he will say, surely there's no God. God would not allow something like this to happen. Oh, okay. The word's gone. Or maybe there's somebody who's been brought up in a Bible environment or a Bible home, and they're just going to believe in God no matter what. So the devil comes and says, you know, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. He wouldn't let you get the virus. Or he wouldn't let this happen in your little realm because you're going to lose your job because now you got to stay home, take care of your kids, all those kind of things. God wouldn't let this happen to you. And so, he picks that word away if we don't do anything with it. Okay? But you notice the end of the verse very clearly. It says, so that they may not believe and be saved. So that they may not believe and be saved. So it's very clear that Jesus is saying that as God, who is the sower of his own word, certainly he uses us to help in the process, but it's not our word. God is sowing his word, and as he is doing that, that word falls on some lives that don't do anything with it. They don't believe, and they are not saved. Okay? And of course, the devil wouldn't worry about taking that word away unless he knew that if they did believe, they would be saved. Isn't that good news? See, you can always find good news in the Word of God, even the passages that are hard. The devil doesn't want us to believe and be saved, but the reason he's trying to get the Word out of our life is because the Word of God is living and active. It is powerful. And as what Paul told Timothy, you have known since a child the Word of God that's able to save. The devil wouldn't be worried about pulling the Word off of our lives unless he knew, boy, if we believed, we're going to be saved. We need to believe in the power of the Word. Listen, yesterday I pulled a muscle. Any of y'all ever pull a muscle? The older I get, it doesn't take much. Doesn't take much. I'd bought a little step for the baptistry. The one I had run its course. And so I wanted Abby to be able to step on a brand new step. And when I brought it here, had to tie a brick to the other underside of it or it had just floated. And so when I got here, Ken had already been putting the water in the baptistry. And so I was reaching down there and I was trying to get that thing. And I pulled a muscle. I wasn't hardly doing anything. Pulled a muscle right back here. I thought, I need some Advil. So I went home and I took two Advil. I leaned over and I placed them right where it was hurting. Just set it right there. Now, you know I didn't do that. But that's a good description of what we do with the Word of God a lot of times. You know, we know we want it to help us. And so, you know, we just kind of place it on our life somewhere and it kind of gives us a little false sense of security. But if we really don't do anything with it to get it on the inside, it does no good. Okay, and so with that, the devil just comes along and picks that off in some way, and we're not bothered by it. Now, for the flow of the wording that I preferred, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story about Jesus telling the parable, and so I'm picking up this story in the Gospel of Luke. So I'm in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, right where Jesus picks this up, but the wording fit what I wanted to communicate in this particular message. And so in Mark 4, verse 16, Jesus says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, and when they hear the word, so there it is again, they do hear the word with the physical ear, they immediately receive it with joy. Well, there's so many wonderful things in the Bible. Why would you not? I mean, when you hear verses like, hey, fear not, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you, and you're going to be able to go to heaven with me. Yeah, I like that. I mean, who in their right mind wants to spend eternity with the devil? No one. Now, there might be some folks who are not in their right mind, but nobody in their right mind wants to spend eternity in the devil. So with the devil. And so when you read some of those verses, like, yeah, I want that. And so a lot of folks will hear the Word of God and they immediately receive it with joy. But one of the things that this passage will describe about this type of soil, the rocky soil, and let's go ahead and take that example. You understand that when you put seed in soil that's rocky, that seed might spring up in a hurry. But since the roots are prevented by the rocks to really go anywhere, the sun comes up and they just wither. Okay? Now, Jesus is using that example to talk about people who get excited and they're kind of emotionally driven people. And so they hear about something and they're excited about it for a little while. And it's like, okay, boy, this sounds good to me. I want some of that. But these are the same kind of people who can hear from all sorts of different religions or just stuff in the world. Oh, that sounds good to me. Or they'll also be depressed and discouraged real quickly because they are emotionally driven about the coronavirus or something else. Okay, and so they're emotionally driven. And so they hear the word, they get excited, but notice what it says in verse 17. Mark 4, 17 says, and they have no firm root in themselves. And I do want to clarify here, if you're reading out of the King James Version does not use the word firm. It is not in the Greek language. And so it is not simply saying the root is not firm enough. Jesus says they have no root. Period. Okay? They have no root in themselves, but are only temporary. They're emotionally driven. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, remember the word is the seed that the sower is sowing, is the very word persecute. Well, why would persecution arise with it? Have you been reading the Word of God? Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus told the disciples, man, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Okay? The book of Acts says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And so as you look at these verses, you realize that there is a plowing, a work, a toil, a battle when you're serving the Lord. And so when persecution arose in these people's case, notice what it says. It says, immediately they fall away. Why immediately? Well, because they have no root. They're not rooted in the person of Christ. They have no root. They're emotionally driven. And it's like, well, no, I didn't sign up for that. Man, I just signed up for heaven. Just sign me up for heaven. I just want to go to heaven when I die, but I didn't sign up to follow Christ. You see, listen, every one of us is certainly comfortable if our religion would say Jesus follows us everywhere we go so he can be right there to help us with everything we have and every need we have, and he's following us. But that is not the way the Bible describes life in Christ. The Bible describes it to where we are following him. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's what the Bible says. And so what happens is some people get that confused and they say, well, I just want Jesus here to do for me what I want him to do for me along the way. And so when a difficulty comes because of the word, because of the life that God has called us to live, somebody else doesn't like it or doesn't go well for us or the world is saying something different. And I was like, well, I didn't sign up for that. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Well, these folks have no root. They immediately fall away. Let's move on to my sermon, because my sermon comes out of the next couple of passages, verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, 18 and 19. Others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who, again, what? They have heard the word. Okay? And the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in. Okay? The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in. And what do? They choke the word. And some of us will think, yeah, but the word of God is powerful. How can those things choke the word? It's because we are allowing those things to take root in our life. And that is rooted and is choking out the word from becoming rooted in our life. And it says at the end of the passage, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I need to stop and tell you this, and you let the Holy Spirit guide you. Scholars, whoever they are divided in this parable. Some will say that the only people described in this parable who are lost are the first people, who it falls by the roadside, the devil comes away, and they're not believing, and they don't get saved. And they say the rest of them are saved, they're just not as well off as the good soil. I don't go that route. And the reason I don't go that well is not because I want these folks to be lost. It's simply because the way the rest of the Bible talks about our relationship with the Lord. Let me give you an example of it. Chrissy, here's where I'm going to move down about two passages to John 15, two screens or so, two or three screens, John 15. If you'll look at John 15, 5, you know it well. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he does what? Bears much fruit. Now, part of the question would be, can somebody who does not abide in Christ be saved? Can a person who does not abide in Christ be saved? And if we would say, well, no, you have to abide in Christ. Well, here Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Another passage is Matthew 7, 19 and 20. And that's where Jesus says, every tree, not some of the trees, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this is not those who are saved as yet by fire. They're cut down and thrown into the fire. You will know them by their fruits. It's verses like that that prevent me from interpreting this parable as these people are saved. They're by the roadside. They don't believe. They're not saved. They have no root in themselves. They're not saved. These thorns come in and choke. Now, if you want to believe something different, now that's fine. Just grab some other word of God that enables you to hang on to that. We can talk about that another time. But I want to move back to the name of my sermon, the title, Three Thorns That Choke the Life Out of Us. Let's go back to that slide and let's list those three things. All right. You see what they are. The distresses or the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. Those sound familiar to us? See, this is a scary part because I agree what I've just said. What I've just said is that I'm saying that Jesus is saying that those in this part of the parable are lost. That's very scary. Okay, but I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to convict me and you about where we need to find some root in Christ. Amen? We need to be rooted in Him. Because these three thorns, according to this teaching of Christ, choke the word out, choke the life out of us. Okay, worries of the world. Would you say that the coronavirus is a worry of the world? I got an amen to that. Boy, our world's gone crazy. I've never seen anything like it. I'm quite certain that everything that has been shut down, the way the world has responded, this is unprecedented behavior in history. Would you not agree? And so it is definitely a worry of the world. And you can see in that how our minds and our lives have been distracted. And I would hope that those of us who are rooted in Christ would realize, man, this is an incredible opportunity to express our faith with the world. Listen, man, Kay and I had opportunity Thursday evening and Friday evening. We went south to Prattville Thursday evening. We went north to Calera Friday evening doing a couple of things. And to kind of watch how the world was acting. And really, I expected Thursday night to find shelves empty, but it was kind of normal. But man, the world went crazy Friday. I mean, just all kind of stuff started coming out. And when we happened up there, I went to get a haircut. I don't know if you like it or not. Doesn't matter. Oh, Brother Matt, I like your hair. Well, I can't do anything about it now. There it is. But I sat down in the chair and the lady asked me, how you feeling today? Are you coughing? I said, no, are you? And she just laughed and she said, oh, yeah, the world's gone crazy. I said, well, it's just a great example as to why everyone needs to know they're right with the Lord no matter what. Simple. It was just, you know, we always wondered, how do you start a conversation? Well, God's given us one right here. It's just so easy. Then I found out she's a preacher's kid, so I had to talk to a preacher. But listen, we're walking around in the grocery stores, and all of a sudden, you're best friends with people you've never met. Why? Because all of a sudden, we're in a world that is bombarded by this thing that everybody's talking about. So you're talking to people just like you've known them all your life. You don't even know their name. But these things are a distraction to us and distress, and unless we're taking it to use it as an opportunity. I'm going to chase one rabbit, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help us get back on focus, because this is what's been on our mind. You may not be interested in the fact that over 158,000 people die every day in the world, and try to bring some balance into what we're doing, but surely you would be interested in this. 9 million people die every year of hunger. While we have been in this worship service,270 children have died of hunger. Why didn't we shut down every sports event and all of this flying all over the world and go feed those people? We knew that was happening before the coronavirus came about. Does that give some perspective? I mean, four times as many people have died with the flu. Y'all have heard all of those kind of things, but I thought the hunger thing really is like, why didn't we stop all? I told Kay the other day, I said, I've never seen every sporting event canceled. This had to be of God. Nothing else would stop that. Why did we do it then? Because we thought it might affect us. It's affecting our life, and we don't want anything to affect our life. When in another 10 seconds, another child's going to die of hunger. Now, I went off in another sermon there just in case you didn't know that. I'm going to try to pull us back, but I'm just trying to say, and if you're listening by way of radio, I hope you know my heart and can hear my heart. I'm not saying that we ought not be concerned about people dying with the virus. Certainly, we ought to do what we can do to help prevent people from getting that and dying, by all means. But you take that information and do what you want with it. But here's what I want to do to pull us back into what Jesus is saying. Let's say, in 2 weeks they find a cure and everybody gets vaccinated and the coronavirus is gone forever. Okay? That worry of the world's gone. Let's say that we feed everybody in the world and we take care of world hunger in the next year, and that worry of the world is out of the way. No more coronavirus, no more hunger. Okay, will there still be worries of the world? Yeah, it's going to be right there. Man, little things worry us, big things worry us. Right now in our own fellowship, there's some things going on in individual family lives and individual lives that are much more weighty to you right now than the coronavirus. The worries of the world are all around us. Okay? That is a thorn that chokes the word out of us if we let it. But let's say we got rid of all of our worries. Then what about the deceitfulness of riches? And let me just clarify quickly, why are riches deceitful? The idea is, boy, if I could have a little more, if I had some more money so that I could get this, etc., I have the idea in my mind that I would be better off. That's how it's deceitful. Okay? But you know it as well as I do if you think about it. I certainly do as a pastor. I've dealt with people who have almost no income, with people who have all kind of money, and all of them still have problems in life. Okay? So it's a deceitfulness in riches. Matter of fact, you can just think about your last year. How many people in the last year had such financial burdens that they were just thinking, well, if I could just get a little more and get out of this, life would be fine. And I understand that in the world we live in. But do we believe in the Word of God? And the Word of God says, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a promise. Can God break a promise? And so He has told us, I'm going to take care of everything you need if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But so many folks are thinking, I need this, I need this, and I need this, because if I get that, I'll be satisfied, and then I can do for the Lord what I want to do. The deceitfulness of riches. It's another thorn that chokes the Word of God out of people's lives because they are letting that root be what drives them. Okay? Okay, but let's move on. Let's say we've taken care of the coronavirus and all the hunger needs and every worry in the world, and we don't have any financial problems. Is there any other thorn that'll bother us? Yeah, there it is. The desires for other things. See, even if we don't have any problems, we got plenty of money, then there's all these desires. Oh, yeah, but I want this. I want a bigger one of these. And I want to be able to experience this. And I want to go here. And I want to become that. I want people to think of me of that. And so all these desires for other things is another thorn that is rooted in a lot of people's lives, who in the way that we calculate things don't have as many worries as we do. I got plenty of money. But this is a thorn that'll choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. God help us. But when I was going over this sermon, it reminded me of years ago, first church I was in. I remember reading the New Testament through in 3 days' time, and I went home and I said to Kay, we're all dying and going to hell. I did, because when I'm reading the Bible, I'm looking how the Bible describes a Christian's life. I'm thinking, well, we're not living that way. We were talking about that in our men's group today, is the struggle of, okay, where are we? How the Bible puts pressure on us. And listen, I want to stop and say, the blood will never lose its power, and boy, do we need some kind of power. We need a power that overcomes our complacent commitments to where we only sign up to go to heaven and we have no intention to follow Christ. We need a power that overcomes the thorn of all these worries of the world taking precedent over I want to simply be pleasing to my Lord. We need a power that enables us to enjoy living life and not have to have a certain amount of money in our bank account. We need a power that enables us to live, and our desire is not for the things of the world, but our desire is for the things of the kingdom of God. We need a power, but folks, there is a power, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. So as we get to the end of this story, I'm back in Luke. I finished up in Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 is where Jesus finishes this up. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, "The seed in the good soil," these are the ones, again, who have heard with their ear, and it says, "in an honest and good heart." You see that, an honest and good heart? The only soil or person that was described in this way is this fourth type of soil, honest and good heart, and they hold it fast. What does that mean? It takes root. The reason Satan can't come and take it, because it's taken root. The reason uncommitment is not an issue, because it is their commitment and Christ's faithfulness, it's taken root. The thorns are not allowed to choke it out, because the root in Christ is more dominant than any other impact in their life. And it says they bear fruit with perseverance. Now, one of our difficulties is what we want to do as we interpret the Bible the way we want to interpret it. We want to take two soils and put them together. We want to say, well, I'm not as committed to the Lord as I ought to be, but I'm good soil. Well, the Bible just doesn't do that. Or I've got all these worries of the world and financial things that are taking all of my thoughts, but I'm good soul too. And you know, a lot of us feel that way because we think that describes our experience. The Bible simply does not do that. Now, is the Bible saying that the people in this last category are perfect? No. It is simply saying that the root is in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't experience the other problems of the world and storms come in our life and problems come in our life. But even if we get wiped out kind of on the surface and have all these problems, we're still rooted in Christ. And because of the fact that we're rooted in Christ, we're going to grow in Him again. Okay? And so, we bear fruit because the essence of the seed of the Word of God is on the inside of us. Those of you who plant gardens, you know that cucumber seeds and squash seeds can look very much alike. But anytime you plant a cucumber seed, it never comes up a squash. It always comes up a cucumber, always, because of the very nature of that seed. Same thing with Christ. When you're rooted in Christ, the Word of God is the seed, and certainly in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Jesus is the living Word. When the Word is in your life and you're rooted in that Word, then what comes out of your life is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, certainly, and the fruit of bearing witness to Christ and those kinds of things. And so it's simply going to be the nature of who we are. So let's finish where we started. And as Jesus was saying these things, He would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What is Jesus saying to you today? What do we want to hear? How many folks came to church today and they were more excited, passionate about, anticipating, talking about the coronavirus, or hearing somebody else talk about the coronavirus? There are some folks that came to church so ready to talk about the coronavirus that I would dare say that there are some people who had more passion about that in coming to church today than they ever have come to church being passionate about talking about Jesus. That's sad, isn't it? You judge your own self on that, okay? Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What do we want to hear when we came to church today? But let's just be positive. We really would rather have Jesus than anything. We really would. We'd rather talk about Him, we would rather hear about Him than anything. Let that be true of us. Because Jesus keeps calling out. Do you have an ear to hear? Are you listening? It's just falling on deaf ears? Are you just placing it on your life somewhere, but it's really not taking root? I want you to bow your heads right now. Bow your heads and you be honest with the Lord. Lord, why did I come to church today? Have you given me a word? Are you trying to tell me something? What is going on in my life right now? Am I utilizing the distractions of the world, not just the virus, but so many other things? Am I utilizing those as opportunities to voice my faith in you? Or am I worried about them? Am I allowing those things to choke your word out of my life? Father, thank you that you love us, that you're patient. But Lord, we need your word inside taking root, that our lives would be rooted in you, that which is expressed out of our life is as pure as the cucumber seed. It simply will be that because it is your essence. And I thank you, Lord, today in the midst of taking measures to help one another be physically healthy. That is our prayer long before the virus came about, to pray for one another in our physical difficulties. But Lord, may it also be that we hear how vital it is to pray for one another in our spiritual difficulties, and how we need that touch of your Spirit, the power of your word, to bring healing, cleansing to our lives. And may it be that while we have such opportunity with the world, that we voice that you are alive and well, and that we can call upon you, and as the Scripture so sweetly says, that you are abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.